your pew Bible this morning to the book of John 14, verses 15 through 27 is where we're going to start this morning, and then we'll flip back to Revelation chapter 3. This church, number 5, Church of Sardis, how we're going to learn about it, and briefly, you'll make sense of what I'm reading here, but the caption under John 14 is Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And so let's read that. And there's a lot of stuff going on in this chapter. I'm not going to specifically preach from this chapter, but I want you to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing when we look at the church in Sardis and try to compare what God's what He's expecting from the Spirit and from us and what that looks like in our daily lives in the church and so on. So follow along. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Now, we know that that advocate is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, but belong to my Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And then back to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the church in Sardis, verse 1 through verse 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in my sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, may you bring that word to life through your Spirit. Lord, teach us your ways. I pray that these words are your words and never my own. And I pray for those that have gathered here today, Lord, that you send that same Spirit to open their hearts, minds, and souls. May they learn, may they grow, may they be stretched in their faith this morning. In Jesus we pray these things. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever been in a church that was dead or dying? Think about that for a moment. Some of you might say, "Yep, I've been there, I've been a part of something," or maybe you haven't. But I want you to think about this in a little bit different way this morning. Have you been in a church that was dead or dying spiritually? There is a difference. And we're going to learn that this morning. My next question is how does this happen? How does a church die spiritually? What goes on that this occurs in the church that maybe you and I have attended, or maybe churches we know around our area or in history as you've grown up, and maybe even in Bible stories? But let me also make this claim to you this morning. Usually it happens when a church gets satisfied with itself, with keeping things the way they've always been. Now, I'm not saying that we change the Word of God. Don't read into that the wrong way. But what I'm saying is when a church begins to rest on its laurels and they think that we have done enough, that's when a church has to be careful. That's what was going on in Sardis. Sardis, for you geography buffs, would be the modern-day town of Sart, S-A-R-T, Sart, Turkey. That's where this church would have been. And so Sardis had a reputation of being a highly respected church, but it was dead. It was lifeless. Now, that doesn't mean that people didn't go to church there or that they're active in doing things. And that's what we're going to learn about here this morning. And so Christ addresses this letter to the minister, but he wants it proclaimed to the church as a whole. He wants the people to understand in the seats, in the congregation, in the community of what is going on. There is little hope for a dead church ever coming alive unless the people and the minister are set afire by the Holy Spirit. If their hearts are changed, if they're driven in a way that God calls them to do great, magnificent things in the world that they live in, right, maybe in your hometown. If you think about it for a moment, there cannot be a spiritual awakening or a stirring or a coming to life unless the people and the minister are committed, totally committed, to Jesus Christ and his cause in the world that you and I live in. Revival cannot happen unless the Spirit awakens dead hearts first in you and I. So all you peoples, we must stay in the Word. We must get in our faces before God, and we must pray. How many of you have ever prayed on your knees before? It's a little different than praying in the straight position. I think we might have talked about that in youth group a while back. It is so different, but God often calls his people to get down on their knees and to pray. We might be there this week with the country that we live in. Maybe you've already been there. Some of you already raised your hand and said, yep, I've been on my knees before God. And God says, that's how I connect to you. I want you to continue to pray with me with all your heart. I want you to be totally committed to Jesus Christ's ways in everything that you do. We must be constant. We must be in the constant state of awakening and revival, always looking ahead to what God is doing or what God has in store for you and I. Sometimes that can be a struggle to figure that out, but God will usually get us there. He'll direct us. He'll guide us. He'll bump us along through different things in our life, whatever that might look like. But let me talk to you about this morning. What does a lifeless church look like? What goes on? And so there are two key things that I want you to take away from this message this morning that explain what a lifeless church might be about. One that does not have the Holy Spirit living within it. And so the first thing is, it always starts out with a question, back to you and to me, is the Holy Spirit alive? Now, I don't want you to only think about this as a church today. I want you to think about this as a believer in Christ, directed right to you, the question, is the Holy Spirit alive in you, in me? Is the church that you attend, is the Holy Spirit active and things going on in the body of Christ? Do you see it in people's lives? It's a question I want you to ask yourself this morning. Are the people in the church, is it bearing fruit? Do you see people coming to Jesus? Do you see lives change? Do you see answers to prayer? Do you see miraculous things that maybe God brings healing to some people? Not always, but some. And if you have your Bible open this morning, Revelation 3, verse 1, I just want to read this. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. Anybody remember about that word here, early on here, several weeks now? The seven spirits represents what? Of the Holy Spirit. Seven is what? Church? Completeness? Wholeness? Fullness? Correct? We learned that here a while back about the Spirit of God. I want to go a little bit deeper with you this morning about the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. We read from John 14 this morning. Let me give you an idea of this Spirit to help you understand what a church that's alive and well and thriving in the Holy Spirit. And here are some words. And if you have John 14 open with you this morning, you can follow along, but here they are. John 14, verse 16. He is the comforter, the counselor. He's your guide. He directs you in life. That's that conscience that tells you, you shouldn't do this, or you shouldn't be there, or you shouldn't say that. Your guide, your counselor in life. He's the Spirit of truth in verse 17. He's the personal presence of Christ in verses 18 through 20 when Jesus says that he will stay with you and live with you and be amongst you. He's the special manifestation of Christ in verse 21 and 22. Something that non-believers will never get or understand if they don't have the Spirit of Christ living within them. But you will see that. Verse 25 and 26, they say that he is the teacher. He's the instructor. That's powerful work because he teaches through his word. And you gather here on a Sunday morning and you listen to my voice and I speak. It is the word of God. It's never me. It's the Spirit, the teacher, that speaks to you today. And number seven, it's the peace of Christ. When the whole world has been broken loose and seems to be going in the wrong direction, you and I can still have peace through the Holy Spirit, and that's in verse 27. The peace of Christ, which the world will not understand, but you will have that peace. Some commentators also point to Isaiah 11, verse 2, to draw these sevenfold things of the Spirit that I want to talk to you about this morning. And so it talks about them as the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and fear. Now, not fear of things in the world, but fear of God, respect, reverence to God is what that speaks of. And so believers, the church needs to possess the Holy Spirit in this way. This is what it should look like in your lives and in the life of the church. A church that is fully alive with the Spirit will be a church on the move in the kingdom of God. Sardis didn't have that. Sardis was spiritually dead. And I'll talk to you more about this church in just a little bit. But here's the second life lesson I want to give you. Jesus Christ has the seven stars in his hands. Remember who the seven stars were? The churches, right? The ministers, the leaders, the churches. Jesus Christ holds them in his hands. And so he holds the ministers of the church in his hands. He holds the people of the church in his hands. The number seven, I said, represents completeness. So the seven spirits mean that the Holy Spirit in all its fullness needs to live in the church. It needs to manifest itself out in the people that gather here in the Word of God, in the truth of Scripture. And so a lifeless believer, a lifeless church. And so maybe you're sitting back here this morning and you'll, I don't fully understand, Rob, what you're telling me this morning. I'm not quite sure if I have the fullness of the Spirit in my life. How do I know that? And so let me just talk to you about a few of those things this morning. You need to seek the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit by simply asking God for that power. Jesus Christ, may you fill me with your Spirit beyond measure. May you live within me, may you guide me, and may you give it room to live within you. And when you enter into sin, by no means do you give the Spirit room. And if he makes you aware of the sin, your job is to get rid of the sin, right? And he'll help you do that. And he'll live amongst you. You should seek the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't know what that is, go to Galatians chapter 5, I believe, 20 through something, and you got the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, kindness, hopefulness, and so on. There's a list about how you and I should act in the world that we live in, just not on Sunday morning. You should seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Get down on your knees and pray for things that come into your life that you might struggle with or things that are on your heart that are heavy for you. God says, reach out to that Spirit and pray to God through that Spirit. And he'll give you the words to speak. When you're a part of a church that is alive, you will witness and experience these types of things. So pay attention. The same is true for a believer. If you are alive in Christ, you should see, be a part of this movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. You will see things going on, godly things. I think I got it on the bottom of the screen here underneath the picture. Godly things will happen around you and you will take note. You will see. You will say to yourself, whoa, that was a God moment. Or wow, that was a God thing. That's the Spirit in you that's alive. You will see sightings of those types of things in your life. That's how you know the Spirit lives within you. And if you're not seeing those godly sightings, ask yourself the question on the bottom of the screen. Am I spiritually alive? Do I see God working in the world that I live in today? Is he working in my life? Ask yourself that question this morning. Now let's answer this question. What does it mean to be dying spiritually? That's a good question to bring out, right? And so here is a warning somewhat given, or what to watch out for a church that is spiritually dying. If we have a form of worship, now I'm talking about corporate worship here, we gathered here this morning. If we have a form of worship or a form of godliness that denies the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have nothing. We don't have a church if we deny the power of the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, how does that happen? What does that look like in a church? So when we get into that place, and so let me give you a few things. People gather, but they don't fully partake in worship. You only give part of your heart. Now, I'm not your judge. That's God. But I want you to think about when you came in here this morning, what are the things that are on your mind? Did you sing the first song with all your might, with all your voice, and praise to God? Or did you barely your lips? See, that's fully alive when you enter the presence of God for worship. Sometimes I think we show up and we think that we're the audience on a Sunday morning, but guess what? The good Lord's the audience on Sunday morning. We're putting on the show of worship to God. That's what it should look like. It's not about you and I. It's about Jesus Christ. As soon as you make it about you and I, you are on the spiritual downward spiral. It's always about God the Father. Sometimes we show up in many different ways to worship. Sometimes we're afraid to show joy or share truth or be honest with one another in worship. So I want you to think about that this morning. What does your fullness of worship look like when you enter the presence of God on a Sunday morning? What does it mean to be alive in the fullness of the sevenfold Spirit of God that's talked about in Isaiah 11:2, in John 14, and again in Revelation 3 in the church in Sardis that's spiritually dead? What does that look like in your life? Because sometimes I think we gather for worship and it's like, oh no, don't get excited about God. Don't show any joy. And those are Holy Spirit killers. And you think, well, there's a place for reverence. I get that. But Christian, it's okay to be happy when you come to church and be exuberant and share your joy and sing to the top of your lungs and offer prayers. If we focus on ritual, on ceremony, and worship instead of Jesus Christ, we are a spiritually dying church. If we focus on activities instead of Jesus Christ, we are a spiritually dying church. And when you die spiritually, it means that you lose your zeal for witnessing and sharing Christ for others in the world. Discipleship. Sometimes I think the church has lost its zeal for God and for Jesus Christ because we don't disciple very well anymore. We don't share the good news of Jesus Christ when we leave here on Sunday mornings, do we? Back to that question, is the Spirit fully alive in me? Are we complacent? Are we lethargic in our study of God's Word and in prayer and spiritual growth? Here's a hard one this morning I'm going to throw at you. If you show up for church, but beyond that, you really don't care. This is a bold statement I'm going to make here, but I'm going to make it this morning. If you show up for church and beyond that, you really don't care what goes on the rest of your week, I'm going to proclaim that you're probably spiritually dead. That's the truth. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just stating the fact. What does your week look like? Where's the Spirit? I have another question here that I want to share with you this morning. There you go. The yellow box on the bottom of the screen. I think we need to all ask ourselves this. Do you go to church as a social event? Instead of being an active disciple to win and grow people in Christ? That's a good question. All these things that I've given you this morning are self-check questions about your faith journey with Jesus Christ. Is the Spirit fully alive? I can't answer that for you this morning. And by no means are any of us perfect and say, yep, I got it all figured out. That doesn't happen either. But are we moving along in the right direction that the Spirit of God becomes more fully alive from day to day to day in our lives? And you might stumble once in a while and fall back a few steps. That's okay. That's the grace of God and Jesus Christ. But is the trend line moving in the right direction? That's what I need to ask you this morning. And so here is our lesson this morning. It doesn't matter how many ministries the church has. It doesn't matter how many activities the church has, or how many programs the church has, or how many people the church has. None of that stuff matters. If we're not totally focused on Christ, if every function we have is not totally focused on Christ, we have nothing. That's the benchmark. Jesus Christ, being alive in the Spirit of God, the church in Sardis was dead and lifeless in Christ's eyes. They had stuff going on. They had people. They were doing things. But he said, you're dead. Your heart's not in the right place. It's become a social event. It's not about me anymore. And Jesus says, keep awake, is what he says to this church. So let me ask you a few more questions. Think about that church in Sardis, because I think what he was asking was, what is your calling? What is your job in the world that I've placed you in? So let me ask you that same question as a believer. What is your calling? And where has he placed you? Because it's no accident. I think you would have asked him this to the church. Why are you meeting together as a church? You would have probably asked Sardis that. What's your mission? What's your goal? Because I don't see that. It's not about me. And so let me ask you the same question this morning. Why do we meet together as a church, you and I? What's our mission? What's our goal? And if you say, I come here to be fed on a Sunday morning, and then you go home and do nothing with it, what good is that? What he wants to know is, do you come here and get fed, and are you walking the rest of the week, and are you living for me day in and day out? That's what he wants. Why do we meet as a church? Why do you come to church? That's what I want you to take home this morning. What's the deep meaning behind that? Not just to see your neighbors or, you know, I like to visit with Tom or Bill or whatever. Those are all the benefits, but not the main reason. We've worked through the three core values in this church. Can anybody tell me what the first core value is? Worship. Jesus Christ should always be first in this church. We worship in all that we do. Just not on Sunday morning, but throughout the rest of the week. Does anybody know what the second one is? Relationships. Are we in relationship with people not only in the church, but on the outside of the church as well? Are we discipling and sharing the good news? And third, what is the third core value? Reach the lost. That's why Jesus came, to reach the lost. And you and I are that mechanism of reach, the church, for the broken world. Now, this whole COVID-19 thing that's going around and people are fearful, you know, we could experience death and we could have loss and, you know, that's the ways of life. But get this, could this be the start of a revival as well? Could God use this for good? Could he draw people into the churches that are wondering, what if I die? Where will I go? What will happen with me? I wonder about that. I don't have that answer. But could God use this for good? And by all means, yes, we know that scripture talks about that. Because his goal is to take you to eternity. Not that you can live a long, happy life here on earth, but one in heaven. So all the fears that you might have, all the stress that you might have in your life today, give it to God. Live in the Spirit. And don't worry about what goes on in the world. He's got that all under control. And all of God's people said,